Please turn with me in the written word of God to the first chapter of Romans. As I've told you, a member of our church approached me some months ago and asked me to consider the possibility of preaching through some of Romans, particularly because of what's going to be addressed this morning. Why is our culture in such a bad state? Why have things been disintegrating so badly in recent years? What is the cause that's behind it? And what we're going to learn today, what we're going to learn this morning, is that what is behind it is we have offended a holy God. And He's given us over to our just deserts. And so the remedy is to repent and to turn to Christ. Our focus this morning will be on verses 24 all the way through verse 32. But this morning we're going to give, as we begin the reading, I'm going to start in verse 16 to remind us of the context. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Let's pray. Father, as the old hymn says, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. So we ask through the merits of Jesus Christ that You would pour out Your Spirit upon this assembly, that, Lord, for those of us who know You, You would remind us of what we've been saved from. But for those who are here who don't know You, Lord, I pray that Your heavy hand of conviction will fall upon them, that they will see their need for a Savior, and that You will grant repentance and faith, give them a new heart, Lord, in place of their old stony heart. Let them know the joy and the peace of having their sins forgiven and of being reconciled to You through Your Son. Lord, would You do this for Your glory and for Your honor? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God is angry with the inhabitants of this sinful world. That is the message of Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The one true and living God is a God of infinite perfections. He's holy and He is just. As the Apostle John says it, God is light, and in Him is no darkness whatsoever. He is infinitely perfect and pure and whole and morally upright. And when God's righteous character is revealed to sinful men. It exposes our darkness. It exposes our sin. It shows us that we are worthy of eternal damnation. And that is exactly what Paul is showing us here. Paul is proving to us that there is none righteous, no, not one. Our natural tendency, because we are prone to self-righteousness, all of us, is to say, there's none righteous but one, and that one's me. But Paul is very carefully, almost like a master surgeon, dissecting it all and showing us, no, we are all worthy of eternal damnation left to ourselves. He's showing us our need for a Savior. And he's going to take a lot of time to show us that need so that we're absolutely convinced that our own righteousness cannot save us. And so what he shows us is that God's righteousness has been revealed in three specific ways. And the bad news is all of these ways in which God's holiness has been revealed end up in our damnation. And so it's like he's a prosecuting attorney calling three witnesses to the witness stand. Those witnesses to God's righteousness are, number one, his creation. Number two, man's conscience. And number three, God's commandments given in his holy written word. And so where we are right now is that first witness is upon the witness stand, the witness of creation. As David says in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night brings forth knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice isn't heard. God is speaking through his creation, and he's telling us there is a creator. And this creator is holy, and this creator is all powerful, and he deserves your worship. You owe him your worship. You owe him your thanksgiving, because everything that you are, you owe to him. And that is what you owe to him. And every man hears it. Now understand, not just people who've had the Bible translated into the language. Not just people groups who've had missionaries come and preach that the God who created them has a son named Jesus. People who've never heard the gospel. People don't even know that there is such a thing as the Bible in existence. Even these people have this revelation of God given to them so that they're without excuse. It's enough, just this light in God's creation. It is enough to condemn them to an eternity in hell, even though they've never heard the gospel. They've never had a chance to reject the gospel, but they have already rejected the God who has created them. And why? How have they done so? How have they done it? Well, the scriptures tell us that they have suppressed it. They see it and they don't like the God who is revealed in creation. And so they hold it down. They suppress something that is unsuppressible. They resist something that is irresistible. They deny something that's undeniable. But they would rather do that than yield themselves to the God who reveals himself in creation. And they do it by ungodliness and unrighteousness. These two words, which really the rest of the chapter is fleshing out what those words mean. Ungodliness is the disposition of the heart, that I don't love the Lord naturally. Do you realize that by nature we hate God? Every sinner by nature hates God. And so that's the ungodliness, the ungodly heart that comes out of us. And how is that expressed? It's expressed in unrighteousness. That is, by the way we live in lawlessness, because we don't obey the things that God has commanded us to do. And so that's what Paul is dealing with throughout this entire text. Really, in verses 21 to 23, he's dealing with the whole subject of ungodliness. That is, that instead of acknowledging and glorifying the God who created us and who provides everything for us and giving him thanks for that, instead, we deny his existence, and instead we make gods for ourselves. Gods out of creatures, and we bow down and worship them instead, because we want to worship something that's made in our image rather than acknowledging that we're made in the image of God. So, as we work through this morning, what we're going to see is that God's wrath is revealed in a very specific way. And the way in which it's revealed is that he gives men over to themselves. As a matter of fact, three different times in the text, the scripture says, and God gave them over. Notice it with me, if you will. Look at verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26. God gave them up to vile passions. Verse 28. God gave them over to a debased mind. So those are going to be our three headings this morning. That is, God gave them up to uncleanness. God gave them up to vile passions. And God gave them up to a debased mind. Let's look at each one in turn. First of all, God gave them up to uncleanness. Now, when it says God gave them up, we need to ask, what does that mean? Before I tell you what it means, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. Hold your place in the book of Romans and turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. One of the things I love most about God is the fact that there are things God, Almighty God, Omnipotent God, cannot do. God cannot change because he's immutable. When we say God is immutable, we don't just mean he won't change. He could change if he wanted to, but we know he's always going to choose not to. No, what that means is God cannot change. He cannot be changed by a devil. He can't be changed by a man. He can't be changed by the events of history. And he cannot change himself. Don't you love that about him? That he cannot change. And so there's certain things God cannot do. He cannot lie. He can only tell the truth because he is the truth. He cannot cease to be God. He cannot deny himself. These are things the scripture tells us. And here we're told that God cannot be tempted by sin. Neither can he tempt others to sin. So when Paul says that God gives men over to their sins, it doesn't mean that God tempts them. That's not what it's saying at all. Because God is not the author, nor is he the approver of sin, though he is sovereign over all things. So it begs the question, if sin doesn't come from God, where does it come from? Well, notice that the text in James chapter 1 goes on to tell us it doesn't come from the Lord. That's verse 13. Look at verse 14. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by what? His own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Do you get what James is saying? He's saying sin doesn't come from God. Sin comes from you. And you know why you sin? Because you want to. That's why. It's my own desire. I want to do it. Instead of, I don't know why I did what I did, Lord. It needs to be, I know exactly why I did it, Lord. Because I was rebelling against you. I have no excuse. Please forgive me for my deliberate, willful sin. Another place we can look, again, hold your place in Romans 1, turn to Matthew 15, and hear our Lord's words there. The context here is that Jesus was being criticized by the Pharisees for not washing his hands, and it wasn't an issue of cleanliness. It was an issue of ceremonial purity, according to the tradition of the elders. But he makes the point that it's not your cleaning up your outside that makes you clean or unclean. And it's not what you eat that makes you clean or unclean. It is what comes out of the heart of man. So notice in Matthew 15, in verse 16, he says to his apostles, are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So where does sin come from? It comes from the heart of fallen man. That's where it comes from. So coming back to Romans 1 then, what does it mean when it says that God gives men over to a debased mind and all these other things that it says? Well, Charles Hodge is helpful here. He says, quote, God does not impel or entice to evil. He ceases to restrain. He says of the sinner, let him alone. Those who abandon God, he abandons. In other words, give them over to their own devices. Do you know what God has to do to harden your heart? Nothing. Leave it to its own devices. Leave you to your own disposition. Leave you to your own nature and we'll naturally harden up. It is God saying, I'm giving you over to the thing that you want. Since you don't want to hold me in your affections, I'll give you over to the sin that you so crave and you so desire. See, because God restrains even the most sinful of men. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Even the worst and most wicked of men, God restrains them to some degree. If he didn't, we would have cooked and eaten each other a long time ago. No kidding. But he restrains us. But here is God unleashing and saying, you want your sin? I'll give you your sin. I'll give you over to it completely. And it's a fearful thing to think about. God giving you over because you won't retain him in your knowledge. So when Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It's revealed. That is, it's made manifest. It's made clear. But notice he does not say the wrath of God is going to be revealed from heaven. He says present tense already, right now it is. What does he mean when he says that? He means two things, I believe. Number one, it's revealed in the sense that sinners know that sin requires judgment and punishment. Look at it in verse 32. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. It's revealed in the sense that men understand in their conscience, this deserves punishment, what I'm doing. But it's revealed in a second way. Whenever you find that a culture is given over to uncleanness, and when that culture is given over to vile passions, and when that culture is given over to a debased mind, you know what it means? It means that nation, that culture, is presently under the wrath of God. Which means this, I hope you have no illusions in your head that this nation is a Christian nation, because it's not. Our nation, the United States of America, is currently, right this moment, under the wrath and judgment of God. Which is why we're seeing the things we're seeing in our culture. It is his punishment for not acknowledging him in our affections and in our obedience. So that with that in view, we're finally in a place where we can understand what verse 24 is saying, because here's the first of three judgments he gives us over to. God gave them up to uncleanness. Do you know what the word uncleanness means? You ready for this? This is profound. It means covered with dirt. I know what you're thinking. Your abilities as a Greek scholar are amazing. No, that's what it means. It means unclean. It means someone who's dirty, covered in filth, covered in dirt. God gives us over to uncleanness. And specifically here, if you'll notice, it's sexual immorality that he has in view. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Rather than seeing our bodies as the temple of God, we give them over to sexual morality. And when you do so, you cheapen yourself. And you cheapen the person whom you're committing sexual immorality with. You're dishonoring your own body, and you're dishonoring the body of the person whom you're using to gratify yourself. That is what uncleanness is. And God gives them over to this because of their idolatry. Notice in verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. I've told you this before, but do you know why the Israelites went after the gods of Baal and Ashtoreth and Moloch? Do you know why they did that? They did that because worshiping them allowed you to indulge your sexual fantasies. Because it involved temple prostitution. It involved bowing down to obscene images of Ashtoreth and of Baal. It was this horrible, horrible thing. Even the temple of Solomon was, for a time, turned into a temple of prostitution. A place where all these horrible things were done. But you see, why would people go after Baal and Ashtoreth and all that? Because they got to indulge their sexual appetites. And because of that, they found it very, very enticing. Think about where we are today. Our culture has made gods of materialism, money, pleasure. And what about sexual morality? Our culture worships this God, doesn't it? Because our televisions are full of it, our movie theaters, our magazines, our newscasts. You can't even look at Fox News without seeing some of it. All this stuff permeates our culture. It fills the internet because we're obsessed with it. So we're given over to pornography, given over to fornication, given over to adultery, incest, all kinds of horrible, horrible things. Why? Because God has given us over as a nation to uncleanness. But notice that even though men try to steal God's glory, notice what Paul says, the Creator is blessed forever. Amen. In other words, nonetheless, God remains God. And you can't really take his glory away from him. He remains God despite the fact that men refuse to acknowledge him. So the very first thing that we see is that God gives sinners over to uncleanness, which leads us then to verse 26 in our second heading, is that God gave them over to vile passions. What are vile passions? Vile passions means unnatural, contrary to nature, dishonorable. That's what it means. And the Spirit of Truth tells us exactly what he means by this statement. Verse 26, and look at verse 27. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. What's he talking about? He's talking about sodomy. He's talking about homosexuality. He's talking about lesbianism. He says the idea of being non-binary as humanity. He says all of these things are vile passions. And what he means by that is they're contrary to nature itself. It's not just that they're contrary to God's law. They're abnormal. It's not just the acts that are committed that are abnormal. It's the desire to commit those acts that's abnormal. Nothing about that is normal or right. We live in a nation that has said this is your right, that a man can marry a man, a woman can marry a woman. Let me tell you, no matter what the government does saying we can legislate this or make this okay, it does not make it okay in the sight of God. It is an abomination in his sight. It is contrary to nature. Let's put it this way. Is it sinful for a man to lust after a woman? The answer of Scripture, of course, is that yes, it is. It's not right to desire to be intimate with someone whom you are not married to. But is there a place where a man's desire for a woman and a woman's desire for a man is legitimate and lawful? And the answer, of course, is yes, within the bonds of the covenant of marriage. There is a context. It is a natural thing to desire that intimacy. It's just putting it in the context himself that God himself has placed it in. But there is no place where a man desiring a man or a woman desiring a woman is normal or can be fulfilled in any righteous way. The very desire itself is sinful and it's wrong. And so when you have a government and when you have a nation that is saying this is legitimate, where this is normalized in society, do you know what it tells you? It tells you that we are under the wrath of God right now. That we are under his judgment. Now, I want to give some encouragement that Jesus shed his blood for homosexuals. And Jesus died for lesbians. And there are people who have been given a new heart who once were homosexuals, but they are homosexuals no more. Because Jesus died for sodomites. And we can thank God for that. There is hope for anyone who would turn from their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ. You're not too far gone to be saved by the Lord. But the point being, it is nonetheless an abomination, something we need to recognize and to acknowledge. And notice that it says at the latter part of verse 27, they receive in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Surely we're to understand that this is the proliferation of venereal diseases, that there are temporal judgments that come to people's bodies when they abuse and transgress the boundaries that God himself has placed in his word. So what have we seen? In his wrath, God gives men over to uncleanness. He gives them over to vile passions. Then in verse 28, he gives them over to a debased mind. And even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Seems to be some poetic justice here. Because your mind has decided you're not going to follow after God, therefore God gives you over to a debased mind. A mind that's warped, a mind that's twisted. And he begins to give this huge list, tons of lists of all every kind of vile sin under heaven to describe what a debased mind does. Look at verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. You recognize that word unrighteousness. It's part of how we suppress God's truth, isn't it? By ungodliness and unrighteousness. Same word. So he's going to describe, that's kind of the umbrella statement. The word unrighteousness is describing everything that he's about to talk about. So he's going to go through this list of words, which I can't build a tent on, pitch a tent on, and go through every single one of them in great detail. But I am going to survey them very, very quickly. What's a debased mind cause you to do? First of all, causes you to commit sexual immorality. That means sexual immorality in general, violating God's ways through fornication, adultery, pornography, homosexuality, being guilty of unlawful divorce and remarriage, things of that nature. Next thing is wickedness. Wickedness is the inclination to evil, the natural disposition to pursue those things which are disobedient to God. In other words, just like it says in Noah's day, the thoughts and the intents of men's hearts were only evil continually. That's really what wickedness is. Covetousness. Covetousness is the habitual violation of the 10th commandment. You shall not covet. Discontentment with the things God has given us. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. Going back to vile passions. Do you know how you're given over to homosexuality and lesbianism and those kind of things? Is it by being raised in a home where you have a domineering mother and an absentee father? Is that it? Or is it just hardwired into somebody's DNA and that's why they turn out that way? You know, according to Scripture, all you have to do, the first step on the road to becoming homosexual is to do this. Just stop giving thanks. To stop being thankful. We don't think of ingratitude as a big sin. God does. And doesn't it make sense that if you're discontent with God and you're not thankful to God, you become discontented with the created order? So covetousness is a part of that, an ingratitude, a discontentment with the way things God has made us, has made them. Maliciousness is the next one. That is, maliciousness is a disposition to be angry and to hurt others. Full of envy, another manifestation of covetousness. You want for yourself what God has given to somebody else, and so you take it from them. Murder. We don't think of ourselves as rubbing shoulders with murderers, but our nation's full of it. Our state's full of it. It happens around us all the time. Strife, that is discord. Discord within the church. Strife within companies. All the man's inability to get along with one another. Deceit is another one. How many people do you know that really are honest? How many people do you know that you can set your watch by them and really trust them? Very, very few people whom you can trust in that way, because there's so much lying, so much deceit going on. Evil-mindedness. That is, you're of an evil disposition. An evil-minded someone is someone who takes delight in inflicting harm upon others. The next two words, whisperers and backbiters. You want to know where you really see man's sinfulness and his depravity? It's in his words. It's interesting that Jesus said, if you could weigh the sum total of a man's words, that man would either be justified or condemned. In other words, it would show what kind of heart he has. Because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whisperers are those who sow gossip, who slander the reputation of others, but they do it whispering. They're not going to broadcast it out loud, but they go behind other people by stealth to undermine their reputation. A backbiter is someone who literally they talk against someone else in an intention to harm them. Notice the next one, haters of God. Haters of God. I think sometimes we think that we're disposed by nature to love the Lord. The truth is, we are not. By nature, we hate him. It is grace, the grace of God, that has to give us a new heart so that we begin to love the Lord. But you can say you love the Lord all day long, but if you don't walk in obedience to his commandments, you don't love him. This is the one who loves me, Jesus said. He who hears my commandments and obeys them. So haters of God. Violent. Remember when depravity filled the earth in Noah's day? What also filled the earth? Violence filled the earth in every place. We constantly read on in the news line, or in the headlines, always stuff about how some nation has invaded another nation, is trampling them underfoot in order to gain more ground and things like that. Proud. Proud. At the heart of all sin, is this not the one that's right there at the center of it? Pride. A desire for people to glorify me, a desire to rob the glory that belongs to someone else and take it for myself. Self-esteem, selfish ambition, self-love, self-willedness, self-righteousness. Pride is at the heart of so much of what we do when it comes to sin. And then boasters is a form of pride. That is, the scriptures tell us, let another one praise you and not your own tongue. And yet, what do? We're constantly looking for people to praise us, seeking to fish for compliments or to tell other people how great we are. The next one, inventors of evil things. You know, man is never more creative than when he's sinning. And we find all kinds of ways to be creative in the way that we sin against the Lord and in the way we sin against each other. Children, do you notice this next one? Disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. Rebellious. Not willing to yield and submit to somebody else. You know, I have known men and women. Some of them were actually professing Christians. Others were not. But they absolutely despise any kind of authority over them whatsoever. Whether it be a parent, an employer, a boss in the workplace, whatever it may be, a husband in the home, a father, parents, all they just hate authority of any kind. Well, they hate any authority of any kind except for their own. They like their own authority and like wielding their own authority, but they don't want to be under anyone else's authority around them. Do you know what that really shows? It shows they don't want to be under God's authority. Because who placed your authorities over you? It was the Lord. They don't want to be submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's why they hate authority when it comes from their fellow man. Undiscerning. Undiscerning. Does that one strike you as odd? Because why would undiscerning be a sin? Well, the Word of God tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you don't have the wisdom and discernment, what's that say? It says you don't fear the Lord. Therefore, undiscernment, the inability to discern right from wrong, comes because we don't fear God. Untrustworthy. Literally, the King James and the American Standard of 1901 translate this as covenant breakers. People who swear an oath to you and then turn right around and violate the very oath they've sworn. Unloving. Unloving. If a man or woman is unloving towards their fellow man, what's that tell you about them? It tells you they don't know the Lord. Because he does not love, does not know God, because God is love. Unforgiving. Unforgiving. This probably convicts all of us. You remember how Jesus taught us to pray? Lord, forgive me as I forgive those who trespass against me. Forgive me exactly in the same way that I forgive others who wrong me. Which means if I don't forgive others that wrong me, Lord, don't forgive me. Unforgiving. You know, so often we want mercy for ourselves. We want justice for everybody else. And that brings us to unmerciful. Without mercy, devoid of compassion for fellow people, for fellow man. And notice verse 32. He brings it all to a head. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. They know that the wages of sin is death. And yet they still engage in these things, still live in this way. Not only that, they see other people running down the broad path of destruction, racing towards hell. They don't criticize that. They don't reprove that. Rather, they stand there and they applaud. They encourage them to cheer them on because they're running down the same path of destruction as them. I want to make two applications from our text this morning. First is, I know that what I've given to you this day is hard stuff. This is not pleasant stuff to think about. As we think about the sin of our culture, as we think about eternal damnation, a few weeks ago on Wednesday night I had to teach about hell and eternal punishment. Let me tell you, it wasn't pleasant to have to teach on it. But I had to teach on it because it's in God's Word and it's God's truth. As hard as it is, you need to understand that the motivation here is mercy. God loves you enough to warn you about the judgment that is to come so that you can flee to Christ and be spared from it. I don't mean to embarrass my mom, but I'm going to tell you about something really cruel that somebody did to her 13 years ago last month. You know what they did? You're not going to believe it. There was a man who cut her chest open. And then broke her sternum bone. And then reached into her chest and pulled her heart out. And I'm not even kidding. This literally happened. You say, what kind of butcher, what kind of torturous man would do that to your mother? Did you stand up and defend her? No. Because obviously you know that what I'm talking about is 13 years ago last month, she had open heart surgery. She had to have emergency open heart surgery. Why? To save her life. What looked to be, in many ways, a very cruel thing was a very helpful thing, a merciful thing, an act of mercy for her to show her, to help fix her heart, which was in trouble. Even so, that's what Paul and the Holy Spirit here is doing. He's doing things that are very hard, very difficult, very cutting, that cuts us to the heart, that makes us tremble about what is to come because there is judgment that we're facing. But why? He's doing it because our heart's bad and we need God to give us a new heart. And there is forgiveness to be found in Jesus Christ. But if you're going to pursue him, you got to know that you need to be forgiven. And so he's going to tell you about how hideous sin is and how holy God is, so that you'll realize how loving and merciful God is, that he sent his son to die for sinners just like you, and that he is right now has his hands open to you, spread wide, saying, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He invites you to come to Jesus that you might find refreshment for your soul. He says to you, I have pardon in my hands and it's here for the taking. It's freely offered to you. The reason he says such bad things and hard things and gives us such bad news is so that we'll seek mercies through Jesus Christ, because there is mercy to be found. As I told you last week, one of the Puritans said, I believe it was Richard Sibbes, said there is more pity in Jesus' heart than there is sin in yours. More pity in him than there is sin in you. There is greater grace that superabounds to cover your sin. And the reason the Bible is so serious about sin is because, first of all, it's very serious. But nonetheless, because it's telling you the truth that there is a day of judgment coming, a great climactic event in which all of human history will come to an end. And you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be either on his right hand or his left. And I am preaching to you this morning because I long for you to be found on his right hand and not on his left. To hear him say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And not have hear him say to you, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Flee to Jesus Christ. Flee to Jesus Christ for mercy. Seek him until he may be found. Give diligence to him. Seek him with all your heart, because what does he promise? You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found of you, says the Lord. Seek him and don't be content until he's given you the peace that indeed you have tethered your soul to Christ. And then once you have that peace, keep seeking him more, to know him more, to abide in him more, and persevere in following him the rest of your days. You know, you can compare yourself to your fellow man and convince yourself that you're okay. You really can. You can always find people who are worse than you, right? I mean, I'm not like a religious terrorist, like, you know, these Muslim extremist Muslims in some other country somewhere. I can do that all day long. You can, too. It's like Ray Comfort says it like this. It's like two sheep comparing themselves to one another. It's like, look how dingy his wool is. My wool is very clean compared to his. But what happens when it suddenly snows? And you see all that white, pristine snow on the ground. What does the wool of all the sheep look like? Suddenly it looks dingy. And that's exactly what Paul's doing here. You can compare yourself to other people and say, yep, I'm pretty righteous. I'm pretty good. Compare yourself to the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. And suddenly you'll realize how dirty and vile you are. Even your righteousness is as filthy rags. I've told you before, 23 years ago, I had the opportunity to share the gospel with a guy. I was getting my tires changed on my truck. And while I'm waiting, there's this fellow, his name was Jacob. And I began talking to Jacob and I began sharing the gospel with him. And as I'm sharing the gospel with him, he says, oh, I don't need forgiveness because I'm perfect. I was like, well, you're a liar, but what else are you? And I began taking him through the law of God, showing him his sin. And he keeps on saying, nope, never lust after a woman. Okay. I've never lied, never done this, never whatever. He's going on. I'm perfect, 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 perfect. Kept on insisting this perfect. Finally, I said to him, okay, since you're so perfect, let me ask you something. Are you as perfect as Jesus Christ? And suddenly his countenance fell and he goes, "I'm not that perfect." I said, "That's your problem. That's how perfect you would have to be in order to get into heaven by your own works and by your own merits. But it is the righteousness of Christ himself that is what is offered in the gospel. And it's the only righteousness that can save you, is the righteousness of Jesus himself. That is what's freely offered by faith in his name in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So flee to Christ that you might be dressed in his righteousness." My second application is to those of you who are in Christ. First of all, as we go through these hard words and think about these hard things, remember what God has saved you from. Remember the sin that he's pardoned you for. Go back and remember the hopelessness you had before you knew the Lord. And remember the things that God has shown you grace for. And realize that you have the peace that when you come to die, you don't have to be afraid of death anymore, because you have a home waiting for you in heaven. Remember what God has saved you from, but also, because you've obtained mercy, you need to desire mercy for other people. And as you share the gospel, do them a favor. Do not hide sin and the consequences of sin from them. Take them through the catalog of sins to show them their need for Christ. That's not cruelty. That's kindness. You know, if you go in to the doctor and he knows you've got cancer, but he doesn't tell you you've got cancer, he doesn't treat you for cancer. Instead, he gives you a panacea. "Here, let me give you a glucose shot. Go your way. Be warmed and be filled." He has done something very cruel, because he's not really treated your problem. Even so, if you don't show men their sins, not because you're better than them, not because you're more righteous than them, as someone has said, you're one beggar telling another beggar where you found bread. But coming to them and showing them, this is what your sins deserve. This is the wrath of God that's coming. But praise God, there's a way out of the wrath of God. There's a way to be forgiven for your sins. You're not doing any favors by hiding from them their sin or its consequences. Rather, teach them the offense of the cross, that they might be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you asking that your Spirit would work among those who are among us who do not yet know the Lord. We pray that your Spirit would be poured out upon them and you would draw them to Christ. And for us who do know the Lord, Lord, we do thank you and praise you for the price of redemption by which Jesus shed his blood for us, that we might not suffer under your wrath. But we come before you asking, O Lord, that you help us to have mercy upon those around us who are without Christ, neighbors and friends and loved ones and co-workers who need the gospel, because that day of wrath is coming that much closer with every tick of the clock. Help us, Lord, to be skilled fishers of men, that we might see many converted for your glory and honor. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.